Leviticus chapter 6. We're going to look tonight at verses 8, from chapter 6, verse 8, all the way through chapter 7, verse 21. And the subject tonight is the law of the priests. Now, from chapter 6, verse 8, through chapter 7, verse 21, what we have is really a review of the offerings, the sacrifices that we've already looked at, but now from a different point of view. This is from the view of the priests who offer these sacrifices. This has to do with the laws that the priests who actually offered these sacrifices for the people. And we mentioned in previous messages in the book of Leviticus that there are a total of 6 offerings. The first 3 of them have to do with our dedication to God. The burnt offering, in which our lives are completely offered, nothing left over, completely offered to the Lord. The meal offering and the drink offering. You remember each one of those offerings had details about our dedication to God. And then one of them has to do with our dependency upon God. That's the peace offering. And then 2 have to do with our deliverance from sin. First of all, the sin offering, and then the trespass offering. And remember that the theme for the book of Leviticus is a call to holiness. A call to holiness. Remember, God, first of all, the way to God is through sacrifice. And then God, from that point, would have us to be holy, separate. So sacrifice and separation. And now we come to the laws for the priests who are essential in performing the sacrifices and the offerings and the leading of the worship of God's people. The priesthood is a huge subject in the Bible. It's mentioned 818 times. 667 of those times are in the Old Testament, and 149 of those are in the book of Leviticus. And when the Church of Jesus Christ began in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost, you remember there were bishops and pastors and elders in the church, but priests at that point were no longer needed because the sacrificial system had been done away with. The sacrifice, which all the Old Testament sacrifices pointed to and had been pointing to, had been made once and for all. The sacrifice of the Lamb of God, the one who fulfilled all the details of all the types of the sacrifices. But one of the things that happened in the transition from the totalitarian government of Rome to the religious domination of Rome is that priests became vital again. It was not God, but the church. And the very robes and the garments that the Roman Senate used to wear were taken over and became the garments, really, of the religious cardinals, this system. And as early as 250 AD, there began to be a movement back to the system of priests and a movement back to a division between the priesthood and the people. And before too long, the pastors and bishops were then being called priests again, and the old system was imposed upon the church. And it was not Jewish, but it was pagan. It still is. And of course, it's become more and more corrupt. And by the middle of the 3rd century AD, the whole system of the priesthood was reestablished, intact, and imposed upon the common people. I hope we all understand that Jesus died so that we individuals could come to Him directly without a priesthood. Paul said, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that's the man, Christ Jesus." That's pretty clear, isn't it? All the way until the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation in the 1500s, the organized church had fooled people into thinking that ordinary people could not approach God except through a priest. And until a man named Martin Luther read the book of Romans and then nailed his 95 thesis on the door of the Roman Catholic Church in Wittenberg, Germany. Until that happened, this went on. The Reformation fought for several different issues. First of all, the authority of Scripture over the authority of the church. I hope that you believe that the Bible is more important than the church, and that the authority of Scripture is above what the church decides to do or not do. And then justification by faith alone. We are justified, we're declared righteous by our faith in what Jesus Christ did on that cross alone. And then the priesthood of every believer. Every believer has access after the death and resurrection of Christ, has access through our high priest, Jesus Christ, to God. And we don't need to go through a priest. But unfortunately, a lot of people still think that you do. Now, if we're properly applying what we've been learning here in Leviticus, then we are seeing ourselves as priests, not making sacrifices like they did in the Old Testament, but different sacrifices. So that when we read here tonight in chapters 6 and 7 about the laws of the priests, we can see application to us. We need to make the connection. For example, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, laying aside all malice and all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen of God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, in order to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. No longer physical sacrifices, but spiritual sacrifices. And then when we read of the high priest, no longer a high priest in the sense of the Old Testament sacrificial system, but our great high priest, Jesus Christ, in Hebrews chapter 3, we read, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and the high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. And so we are represented by the priesthood in the Old Testament, and the high priest, of course, represents Jesus Christ. And so we need to pay close attention. Though this is Old Testament, and some of the stuff is almost, well, it keeps being repeated, let's be honest. But in verses 8 through 13 of chapter 6, we have, first of all, the law of the burnt offering. And we've already been through this, but this is now from the priest's perspective. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, verse 8, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth, upon the altar, all night until morning, and the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, his linen trousers, he shall put on his body and take up or remove the ashes of the burnt offering which the fire has consumed on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. Then he shall take off his garments, put on other garments, and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. And the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order on it. And he shall burn on it the fat of the peace offering. A perpetual fire shall burn on the altar. It shall never go out. Then in verses 14 through 23, we have the meal offering or the grain offering. This is the law, verse 14, of the grain offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it on the altar before the Lord. He shall take from it its handful of fine flour of the grain offering with its oil and all the frankincense which is on the grain offering, and shall burn it on the altar for a sweet aroma, a memorial to the Lord. And the remainder of it Aaron and his sons shall eat. With unleavened bread it shall be eaten in a holy place in the court of the tabernacle of meeting. They shall eat it. It shall not be baked with leaven. I have given it to them as their portion. portion of my offerings made by fire. It is most holy, like the sin offering and the trespass offering. All the males among the children of Aaron may eat of it. It shall be a statute forever in your generations concerning the offerings made by fire to the Lord. Everyone who touches them must be holy or set apart for the task. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this is the offering of Aaron and his sons, which they shall offer to the Lord, beginning on the day when he is anointed. 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour is a daily grain offering, half of it in the morning and half of it at night. It shall be made in a pan with oil. When it is well mixed, you shall bring it, and the baked pieces of the grain offering you shall offer for a sweet aroma to the Lord. The priest from among his sons who is anointed in this place shall offer it. It is a statute forever to the Lord. It shall be wholly burned, for every grain offering for the priest shall be wholly burned. It shall not be eaten. Then in verses 24 through 30, we have the law of the sin offering. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, to his sons, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, the sin offering shall be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest who offers it for sin shall eat it. In a holy place it shall be eaten in the court of the tabernacle of meeting. Everyone who touches its flesh must be holy. And when its blood is sprinkled on any garment, you shall wash that on which it is sprinkled in the holy place, a holy place. But the earthen vessel in which it is boiled shall be broken. And if it is boiled in a bronze pot, it shall be both scoured and rinsed in water. All the males among the priests may eat it. It is most holy. But no sin offering from which any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of meeting to make atonement in the holy place shall be eaten. It shall be burned in the fire. Then in chapter 7, verses 1 through 10, the law of the trespass offering. Likewise, this is the law, verse 1, of the trespass offering. It is most holy. In the place where they killed the burnt offering, they shall kill the trespass offering. And its blood he shall sprinkle all around on the altar. He shall offer from it all of its fat, the fat tail and the fat that covers the entrails or the inwards, the two kidneys and the fat that's on them by the flanks, the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys, he shall remove. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a trespass offering. Every male among the priests may eat it. It shall be eaten in a holy place. It is most holy. The trespass offering is like the sin offering. There is one law for them both. The priest who makes atonement with it shall have it. And the priest who offers anyone's burnt offering, the priest shall have for himself the skin or the hide of the burnt offering which he has offered. Also, every grain offering that is baked in the oven and all that is prepared in the covered pan or in a pan shall be the priest who offers it. Every grain offering mixed with oil or dry shall belong to the sons of Aaron, to one as much as the other. So it's equally distributed. Then the law of the peace offering in verses 11 through 21. This is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, or cakes of finely blended flour mixed with oil. Besides the cakes as his offering, he shall offer leavened bread with sacrifices of thanksgiving of his peace offering. And from it he shall offer one cake from each offering as a heave offering to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who sprinkled the blood in the place or of the peace offering. The flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offers his sacrifice, but on the next day the remainder of it may also be eaten. The remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day must be burned with fire. And if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering is eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted, nor shall it be imputed to him who offers it. It shall be an abomination, and the person who eats it shall bear guilt. The flesh that touches any unclean thing shall not be eaten. It shall be burned with fire. And as for the clean flesh, all who are clean may eat of it. But the person who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering that belongs to the Lord while he is unclean, that person shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, the person who touches any unclean thing, such as human uncleanness, any unclean beast or abominable unclean thing, and who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering that belongs to the Lord, that person shall be cut off from his people. That person's counted as an unbeliever, and they're just, that's it. And these instructions are the commands to Aaron and his sons. But this is now not just repeating what we've already learned in the first 5.5 chapters of Leviticus, but it's now giving these sacrifices from the standpoint of the priest. And these are the particulars for worship. And now that the New Testament has come along and the believers, you and I, are treated as priests, worshiping the Lord, offering up sacrifices, just as we read from 1 Peter chapter 2, we need to understand these things. But in the law of the burnt offering, back in verses 8 through 13 of chapter 6, remember, this is the offering that represented the total dedication of a person's life and all that we have to the Lord. But notice that the offering must have fire burning on it continually. In verse 9, it says, all night until the morning. In verse 12, it says, it shall not be put out. In verse 13, the fire shall be ever burning on the altar, it shall never go out. A continual burning. And what he's talking about is not the individual burnt offering, but the burnt offering that's for the community of Israel as a whole. We're told in Exodus chapter 29, now this is what you shall offer on the altar, two lambs for the first year, day by day continually. One lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other you shall offer at twilight. With the one lamb shall be one-tenth of an ephah of flour, mixed with one-fourth of a hin of oil pressed, and one-fourth of a hin of wine as a drink offering. And the other lamb you shall offer at twilight, you shall offer it with a grain offering and the drink offering, as in the morning, for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. And this shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak to you. So it was an important place that this happened. An offering in the morning, and an offering at the evening and every day, a fire that never goes out. And that fire pictures the abiding presence of God, which is always there. He consumes all that's on the altar, meaning our lives, in dedication. And it's a sweet aroma to the Lord. He notices it. He notices the dedication of our lives. And so you can picture this. This is going on every day. And so the whole nation of Israel was confronted every single day with the fact that God wants us to live for Him. There wasn't a time that there wasn't something on the altar burning as a burnt offering for the entire congregation. And so you're constantly asking yourself, is my life and everything I have and all of my gifts and all of my talents, are they completely dedicated to the Lord? Like Paul said in Romans chapter 12, holy and acceptable unto Him, which is our reasonable service. Is that happening? And then notice at the end of that offering, the whole burnt offering, he says in the text, that's the place that I will meet with you. And are we doing that? Are we recognizing our dedication to the Lord and meeting with Him? Because let's face it, what's more important to the Lord than what we do for the Lord is our time with the Lord. We're more important than what we do. That's another way to put it. That's the place the Lord says, I will meet with you. And it's in that context in which we're turning our lives over to the Lord continually that He's got our attention. And you can neglect that aspect of our dedication to the Lord, but you know what's going to happen? We're going to run out of gas. We're never to neglect our devotion to the Lord. It never replaces, or service never replaces that. At least it shouldn't. And so, in this whole burnt offering, which the fire was never to go out, let me ask you this. Are you on fire for the Lord? And there's no better way to practice the presence of the Lord, to continually be in prayer, in the Word, praising Him and serving Him. In fact, God's the one who said, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. And notice that the ashes of the animal was to be taken outside the camp. So the carcass of the animal is to be completely consumed on the altar. The hide then goes to the priest for their clothing. But the ashes must be taken out of the camp. And the ashes are put in a clean place, a place that's not defiled. Now, what's behind that? You go, what's the big deal? Well, whatever it is that we put on the altar for the Lord to consume, our lives, it's holy to the Lord. It's holy to the Lord. It's special to Him. So are our lives being burned up for the Lord? Paul told us not to be weary in doing well, for in due time we'll reap if we don't faint. You know, let's face it, it isn't about now, is it? It's about then. The burnt offering is every day. The priest would put the wood on the fire every single day. He burned offerings every day. He sprinkled the blood of them every day. And the picture for us who are now priests, not offering animal sacrifices, but are we dedicated like that to the Lord every day? Now in verses 14 through 23, the law of the meal or the grain offering. Notice in verse 14 it says, offer it before the Lord before the altar. Verse 16, unto the Lord. What's being pictured here in the meal offering is our relationship to the Lord. And our service is to the Lord. And you know, it's easy, is it not, for things that we do for the Lord, for example, our giving, just to become routine. Oh, let's pass the bag. And we don't even give it a second thought as to what we're really doing and turning this over to the Lord. All of these things have to do with our relationship to the Lord. And again, if we haven't learned that, then we're going to burn out. Have you learned that people are hard to serve? Because most of the time we don't think about anybody but ourselves, but the Lord. And so once you've learned the very important lesson that we serve the Lord, because God never forgets. He's never unfaithful, it says in Hebrews, to forget our labor of love in that we minister and continue to minister. We have 6 months month commitments here to our children's ministry, but the Lord doesn't have 6 month commitments. And so in relationship to that, how's your relationship to the Lord? And the meal offering, you remember, was the offering in which all the people ate. It's picturing fellowship with the Lord. And the Lord with his people. 1 John 1:1, the Apostle John said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, which our hands have handled of the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we've seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. So as a priesthood in the New Testament sense, in which our sacrifices are now spiritual sacrifices, are we enjoying that time of fellowship with the Lord? No, we're not bringing a meal offering. But we're bringing our lives and we're bringing our fellowship with the Lord. Are we spending time with him and with his people? And here's another place we can get ourselves in trouble. Fellowship with his people is not a substitute for fellowship with him. We talked about in the meal offering where Jesus said, I am the bread of life. So we come together, we're all enjoying the Lord. He's the bread of life. And notice also in verse 15 that there needed to be oil in the offering. We all know what the oil represents. It's the Holy Spirit. When worship, our worship is what it should be, what God's designed it to be, the Holy Spirit's always involved. In fact, if he isn't involved, it's not really worship. We constantly, Paul said, need to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that this happens. So the meal offering needed to be mixed with oil, and which represents the Holy Spirit. But when the oil's missing, it's a little dry, isn't it? Has anybody here ever done anything, ever served the Lord in the energy of your own flesh, apart from the Holy Spirit? You know, if we're honest, we've all done that. And it doesn't work. There's no joy in it. You burn out in it. And then what about the frankincense? It was always, they threw that on the sacrifice because it made a sweet aroma. It speaks of the prayers. And there's no greater way to show our dependence upon the Lord than to pray. It's an act of humility. I mean, the Lord told us, I already know what you have needed before you pray. And my mind says, well, why pray then, you know? Well, he wants to hear from us. And I'm reminded every time I bow my heart before the Lord that I'm dependent upon him. I can't even get out of bed right, you know, and live right that day apart from the Lord. I need his help. And of course, in our prayers, which is represented by the frankincense, we're talking to the Lord. Have you learned that prayer isn't just a monologue, but it's a dialogue? I mean, how well do you know somebody you've never talked to? Not very well. So it's also the place, you know, that speaks of our relationship and fellowship to the Lord. The unleavened bread speaks of, in our relationship, we're not to have sin. Remember Isaiah said, the Lord's hand isn't heavy that he can't touch you, or his ear, or his hand short that he can't touch you, his ear heavy that he can't hear you, but it's your sin that separated you from God. And so we wake up tomorrow morning, we're doing all the same things we've done, it's become routine now, and because there's sin in our lives, it becomes routine. Nothing is going on really between us and the Lord. And the Lord, He can't, you know, fellowship changes, the relationship doesn't change, but we know something's wrong. He wants us to be separated to Him and from anything that's unholy. And you notice continually through our text it said, it's most holy to the Lord. Holiness is separation from anything and everything that displeases the Lord. And we read about that a few weeks ago. He said, come out from among them. There's all kinds of applications to this. And the very first thing that the priest would do is to offer a meal offering for himself, which is pleasing to the Lord. Now the law of the sin offering in verses 24 through 30. And notice in verse 25, there's a connection between the sin offering and the burnt offering. It says, this is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. So often we sin, and as often as we do, we need to get right with the Lord. But one of the things that we forget to do, you know, when we've sinned, we've broken fellowship, and we confess our sins. Most of us are pretty good about that. But oftentimes we forget to rededicate our lives to the Lord. Lord, here I am again. I'm yours. And so the burnt offering was offered alongside of the sin offering for that reason. So we keep giving ourselves back to the Lord all the time. Notice also in verse 25, again, it is most holy. In verse 29, it is most holy. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross as our sin offering, He was holy, completely without sin. And so the animals, reflecting that, were to be without blemish, without spot. In fact, we sang about that tonight. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness, or become the righteousness of God in Him. But again, we're reminded what a blessing it is that we don't have to bring animal sacrifices all the time. John said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Is anybody here without sin? But if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So along with the sin offering, there need to be the dedication of our lives to the Lord. But notice also in verse 27 that if any blood got on the priest's garments, and it happened all the time, then you needed to wash it in the holy place. That's in the first compartment within the veil. That's where the priest changed his clothes and washed his clothes. Why? Because the believer needs to be right before God, demonstrated by the clean clothes. What color are the clothes of the saints that they're wearing in the book of Revelation? Clean white linen. You can imagine how often that the priest who's offering the sacrifices and they're slaying these animals and all, how often blood would get on them. It's like a constant reminder that we're to be clean before the Lord. And how often you would find yourself behind that first veil, changing your clothes. Picturing the righteousness of the saints. And when the priests washed their clothes, it was a reminder that we're to wash our hands and our feet from the defilement of this world. Jesus told his disciples, "You're clean, but you need to wash." Notice also in verse 28, and it just seems like a small detail, but the earthen vessel that was used to contain the blood was to be broken, because the stain, you couldn't get it out of an earthen vessel. It's there. Picturing that cleansing which is complete. Again, picturing the fact that God wants us to know that we need to be clean before Him. And of course, that's picked up by James in the New Testament. Cleanse hand, wash your hands, you sinners, James says. He has a way of saying things, doesn't he? And just as the priest needed to wash his garments in water, we need to be washed in what? The pure water of the Word. It ought to be daily. Jesus told his disciples, "You're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you." And so the picture here, the priest is there offering sacrifices before the Lord. Every time he turns around, he's got blood on him. He's got to go behind the veil and change his clothing. And so because we're walking through this world and it's defilement, and you do know it's getting worse and worse, don't you? I mean, every day something else happens in our world that's more defiling. Lot could not live in Sodom and Gomorrah without being affected by it. Does everybody understand? And in the New Testament, we come to the Word of God. We're clean through the Word that Jesus spoke to us. Remember that the sin offering had to do with an individual's guilt before the Lord. And so the priest had to offer for himself every single day before he could offer for the people. And in a real sense, the whole purpose of the priest was to offer sacrifices to God. First for himself and then for the people. Now in chapter 7, verses 1 through 10, we have the law of the trespass offering. And the trespass offering, you remember, had to do with the effect of our sin upon others and even upon property around us. There needed to be restitution. Our sin affects not only us, but others around us. Chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "It is most holy." Verse 2, it says it's also related to the burnt offering. Verses 3 and 5, "You remove all the fat from the offering and burn it on the altar." Remember, the Lord wanted the best part. We talked about that when we talked about the offerings. You want to buy that ribeye steak that has all the marbling in it because it's the best. Verses 6 and 7, notice the animal belonged to the priest that offered it in the trespass offering. The same was true for the sin offering. Remember, the priest didn't own any land like the rest of the tribes of Israel or any herds. They were cared for by what the people brought. And there were certain portions. The animal hides, we already read, became clothing for the priest, and so they could make a tent for their family or blankets or whatever else, all of those kinds of things. And this was true for all the sons of Levi. All the males, it says eight, the males of the tribe of Levi, eight of these offerings. And of course, Paul picked up that same principle in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 9, he said, "Do you not know that those who minister of the holy things of the temple and those that serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord commanded that those who preach the gospel should live by the gospel." God takes care of his ministers. Now, in verses 11 through 21 is the law of the peace offering. Another offering which points to our dependency upon the Lord. In verses 11 through 15, you have the cakes that were prepared for Thanksgiving offering. In verses 16 and 17, you have the law for a vow or voluntary offering. And the peace offering is one of those types, either voluntary or a Thanksgiving offering. And that's spoken about in the Psalms when it says in Psalm 116, verse 12, "What shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits towards me?" What a great question. What should I give to the Lord in return for all that he's done for me? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, there's no way. But the answer comes back, "I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I'm going to turn my life completely over to him, and I'm going to call upon him. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of his people." That's talking here about the peace offering. "I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving." Again, it's the peace offering. "And will call upon the name of the Lord." So we come together with God's people, and we receive the salvation of the Lord, and we call upon the name of the Lord, and we're thankful for the things the Lord has done for us, and we make our vows to the Lord in front of his people, in front of each other. And just like the priest would offer peace offerings, we're doing this before the Lord. Hebrews 13:15, "Therefore by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God." And then he doesn't leave us hanging as to what that is. He says, "The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." That's the New Testament sacrifice. "But do not forget to do good and to share." There's another sacrifice. "For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." So what is it that God wants from you and I as priests? What does he want us to offer up to him? Thanksgiving. Do we do that? Do we thank the Lord? Right now we're teaching our grandson. You know, his parents are teaching him, don't get me wrong, but we're, you know, we want to reinforce everything they're teaching him, you know. And he's a little... Man, he can eat, I'm telling you. But it's I go, let's thank the Lord for this, you know. And the first thing he says is, "Amen." You know, I said, "Come on, bro," you know. But we want to thank the Lord for everything. Are we thanking God? We give thanks to the Lord. Then how about the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips? You know what? There are those, unfortunately, who don't believe that worship, our worship of the Lord, and that's not the only time and place, you know, it is a worship service that we praise the Lord. But it's important that we come together and offer to God the fruit of our lips. The praise of his name. We ought to be together with his people, praising his name. Do we do that? And then another way is to do good and share. You know that every time we do something good, it's a sacrifice to God. Every time we share something we have with somebody else, it's a sacrifice to God. I tell you what, if you don't like this, I suppose you could go back to a sacrificial system where you've got to bring in animals. But first of all, it'd be very messy around here, wouldn't it? And it would stink. blood everywhere. And let's not forget to offer ourselves to God. What kind of priests are we? You know, in relationship to the laws of the priest here, looking at the sacrifices from their side and what it means to them, what kind of priests are we? But because my mind is shot, I need to go to my trusty Bible here, because I can't remember verse 1 of chapter 12 in Romans. Though you're all thinking of it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's talking about the priest. We're laying our lives on the altar. And because we've given our lives to the Lord, we've laid out our lives to Him in dedication to Him. We're not to be conformed to this world. You can't give your life to Him and then take that same life up and do whatever you want to do with it. It doesn't work. And we all know that if we're not being transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we're being conformed to the world. We gravitate naturally towards the world. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The whole point of the priesthood was to offer sacrifices, and those all pointed, of course, to the ultimate sacrifice. And the priests were to be holy. You know, and the idea behind holiness is separation. Are we separated to God? Can He do with us whatever He wants to do? Or are we, you know, committed only when it's convenient to Him? And then we read in the book of Revelation that we've been made for His pleasure. Paul put it this way: we've been bought with a price. We're not our own, therefore glorify God in our body, our soul, and our spirit, which are His anyway. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank You again for Your faithfulness, Lord. As we open Your Word, that You speak to us, Lord. And thank You, Lord, that we've been cleansed by Your Word tonight. Thank You for reminding us of some of these truths, Lord. And we rededicate ourselves to You tonight, Lord. Help us to stay on that altar of sacrifice, Lord, just to completely dedicate our lives to You and to never take them back again, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, for the times that we have done that. Lord, thank You for reminding us that we're to be thankful, Lord. We're to do good and to share with others, Lord. We're to give to You, because You're worthy, the sacrifice of our praise, Lord. That is the fruit of our lips, Lord. To sing to You, Lord, to sing about You with enthusiasm, because You're worthy, Lord. Lord, thank You for Your Word. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. And all the believers said, amen.